As I was looking, and if you just turn with me briefly to John chapter 10, we're going to jump at some different verses and scriptures this morning. But in John chapter 10, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. And as you come to celebrate Hanukkah, it's interesting, Hanukkah is celebrated by Jewish people at the same time most years. It's virtually the same time that we celebrate Christmas. And in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus had come to celebrate in Jerusalem, and it's called the Feast of Dedication. If you look and you'll see in the scriptures, you will not find in the book of where the law and the worship services and the offerings and the celebrations were given, you will not find the Feast of the Dedication anywhere there. It became a feast of tradition that was celebrated after the Maccabees had revolted against the Greeks and Antiochus Epiphanes, who had taken over that portion of Alexander the Great's empire after Alexander's death. And he'd come to Israel with the full intent of turning Israel into a secular Greek nation. The Maccabees had enough when the temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes and he sacrificed a pig on the altar and established worship to Zeus. And they revolted. The revolt was successful. They took over Jerusalem. They cleansed the temple. They reestablished the worship. And in remembrance of that, there became a traditional worship service called the celebration of the Feast of the Dedication. And it's not found in the scripture. There's another feast that Christians celebrate that you will not find in the scripture. You don't find Christmas in the scripture. It's very interesting. As a matter of fact, if you actually look for the day that Jesus was born, you would find that it was not December 25th. The December 25th came out from when the Roman Empire incorporated pagan culture into the church. And they established December 25th, and it had ties to some pagan deities. But that's not the issue. The real time that Jesus was born, by the way, would have been the end of September, 1st of October. And that can be taken and determined by seeing when John the Baptist was born, knowing how long Jesus was born after him, and all that is seen and recorded in the Gospels. So that you can see that Jesus was actually born at that particular time of the year. But should we not celebrate Jesus' birth? Well, that's the question of why did Jesus come, even though he was the one who had established all of the various means of worshiping God, and he had not established the dedication. Let's see what Jesus did with that. When Jesus came to Jerusalem during the Feast of the Dedication, and it says, and it was at Jerusalem in verse 22 of chapter 10 of John, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, It's interesting, the discourse that Jesus is going to have with the Pharisees, who is referred to as the Jews here, he's not going to talk about the Maccabean revolt. He's not going to talk about how the temple was desecrated. He's not going to even talk about how the Maccabees defeated the Greeks and brought back the scripture instead of Greek culture. But rather, he's going to focus on who he is. And it's interesting, he says, Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I just want you to pause here. By Jesus making that statement, he was saying he's the Christ. You did not, as a mere man, say that you and God, the Father, are one, unless you are God. And the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying when he said it. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered and said, many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself as God. They knew exactly what he'd said. And it's interesting, because they're the ones that came with the question in the first place, tell us plainly. Okay, I'll tell you plainly. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law? He said, I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus told them plainly. Now I want you to go back with me to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is speaking to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel that Isaiah is speaking to is really kind of mocking. And he says, show me a sign. Show me a sign. And so Isaiah tells him what a sign will be. And this is a little over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want you to just focus on this for a moment and think about the other verses we're going to read. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer and then we're going to talk about this. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, I pray that You would just help us to focus on Your Word and help us to understand that we come to gather at this time of year to remember that Jesus came, but what that coming really means. And Father, help us to focus on Your Word and the truth of it. And Lord, may we apply that truth to our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of times, especially if you grew up in the church and you were attending Sunday school, we forget and can focus the wrong reason that Jesus came. And then on top of that, you can have what our world has done to our focusing on the coming of Christ. We have transformed this into a focus of, really, especially in American culture, of materialism and selfism. It becomes a focus on gifts and oftentimes on me. I'm speaking of me, not you, but me. Where we can focus on ourselves instead of God. That's exactly what was happening at the time of Isaiah, and it's exactly what was happening at the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem during the Feast of the Dedication. The focus of those asking the questions was not God. It was them. Back at in the book of John, where we were reading the account in chapter 10 of the Feast of the Dedication and Jesus entering, the Pharisees' focus wasn't on the Messiah and that He'd come. Even though that's the question they asked, they really didn't want the answer. Just like you go back 1,000 years, the question the king asked was, show me what you're saying is true. Give me some example. Give me some proof. But he really didn't want the proof. If you read the full text, you'll see that he didn't really want to worship God. Just like the Pharisees really didn't want to worship God. Jump forward to our day, and you'll see the vast majority of people in our nation today, even though they're traveling, they're having the biggest travel day that they've had in a long time on the airlines. The roads are covered with people. They're all traveling. But I can tell you one thing. It's not everybody, but the majority of the people, their focus isn't on God. Yet we say that's what the day is about, right? Christmas? Jesus being born? Well, Isaiah, as he's telling the king this, I just want us to look at what he tells about this sign. A sign of the power of God, a sign of the authority of God, a sign of the grace and the mercy of God, a sign of the greatness of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? Not only the government of Israel, but the government of the whole world, the government of the whole universe. All that exists will rest upon this individual, upon his shoulder. When that statement's made, it's rather interesting. A baby? A baby is going to be able to do all this? Well, this is no ordinary baby. And just as our focus is, it's, you know, there are many churches that at this time would focus on Mary. Or they'd focus on Mary and Joseph. But the focus is on the baby. Why? Because this baby is very unique. His name. The name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. When you look at our world today, I don't see very much wonderfulness going on. But it's amazing if you can look beyond the war, look beyond the fighting, look beyond the evil, look beyond all the that is there, and see beyond it, you can see that which is wonderful. What am I speaking of? When we were on vacation, we had the movie The Riot and The Dance. And it was a video put together by a biology teacher who wasn't a Christian, who became a Christian, and this was his way of showing the world how God had done that which was wonderful. And it was amazing as you look at this movie and you see all the wonderful things in these animals that you just normally don't even look at. But it's not just animals. The wonderful things that you can see in people that God created in His image. The wonderful things that you can see in the relationships that God established and wants us to maintain. Marriage. It's all wonderful. But who created it all? God. The God of wonder. The God whose name is wonderful. Now, having said that, why don't we see it very often, and why don't we see it as much as we should be able to see it? It's because of the evil and the wickedness and the sinfulness and the sin that is in our lives. And Satan, who desires to destroy all that God made wonderful. You know, the Bible says in John's Gospel, when he opens it up, it says the Word, which is a reference to Jesus. The Greek is logos, which means word. And it says that by the word, all things were created that exist. In other words, Jesus, everything we see in this universe was the creation of God. The creation of this one who's wonderful. And not only is His name wonderful, but Counselor. Counselor. You know, before the service we were talking about families and how there are so many families that are disjointed and disrupted, and they need to have a counselor. The sad thing is people go to counselors, and counselors, if they're going by the world's philosophy of life, have no answers. But the Bible tells us there's one whose name is Counselor. Why would God call His Son Jesus, wonderful, because He was Creator and created all this wonder, Counselor? You know where the Scriptures came from? John tells us in the opening of his Gospel, he says, "By the Word was given by Jesus." Jesus is the one who gave us this word. That's what's amazing when you saw the verses we read where he's standing before the Pharisees and they're saying, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he's told them how many times. He told them back here. He revealed all this and through Isaiah and through other prophets. He's done it all in front of them. The prophet said this one's going to come who is the Christ and he will do these types of miracles. He will do this type of thing. He will establish this type of situation on the earth while he's walking here. He did it all. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He even cast out a demon that no other religious leader could cast out with the authority, even if they had the authority of God, because it said only the Christ will be able to cast out the mute and the deaf. The demon who is mute and deaf, yet he is possessing a man, and that Jesus did. Proof that he was the Christ. He went to the Gentiles with his message, just as the prophet said he would. Proof he was the Christ. But yet they're standing there and they're saying, tell us plainly. So he tells them plainly. But they didn't want his counsel. You see, he's wonderful in that he created all things. He's counselor in that he tells us how to live. The amazing thing is if you lived according to the way God said you should live, you wouldn't have half of the problems that you have. We were talking about disjointed families at this time of year and how there's people that hate each other so much within the home that they don't even want to see each other or be with each other. And there's all kinds of evil things that have happened within homes. And yet you look at the Scripture, and if you followed your life in the relationship of a husband and wife the way that God says it should be, if you treated your children the way that God says you should, if children honored their parents the way that God says they should, if you did all of that, you would not have a dysfunctional family. You have a family where the love of Christ was at the center of it. Because he's the counselor that can tell us how we're to live. And he does. But we don't want to listen. Just like this king who was given this sign by Isaiah didn't want to listen. But Jesus is the great counselor. The one who's got all the answers to life. Because he created life itself. And he created relationships. He established the home. He established marriage. He established children. He said that values should be passed from one generation to another. That wasn't some psychologist. That was Jesus. He's the one that said you should love your enemy and pray for those that despitefully use you. That you could heap coals of fire upon their head because they would not understand how one that they desired to kill would love them. That was Christ. And that's his counsel. The mighty counselor. But he didn't stop there. Wonderful counselor. The mighty God. This baby, this child, is going to be the mighty God. And is the mighty God. You know, if Hollywood was doing a movie of Jesus coming to earth, they definitely wouldn't have him coming to a family that was so poor that they could not even afford, when they went to the temple on the eighth day to dedicate their son according to the law, because they did everything according to the law that Jesus had established, they could not buy a lamb. Didn't have the money for it. It says in Scripture that if you didn't have the money, if you were so poor you could not afford an animal, you were allowed to sacrifice a bird, a dove. That's what they sacrificed. When they came to Bethlehem, they stayed in a cattle stable. When we were in Israel, we went and saw what those stables would have looked like. It's not like the depiction we have in the United States of that slice of wood lean-to shed thing. No, they would have been caves, carved out of caves. They would have been rock. The troughs are a rock which has been harrowed out so that the feed could be put onto this rock and the animal could come and eat it. That is where Jesus lay. It wasn't a nice little, you know, like we depict in the manger scenes here. That's what it would have been. Because they couldn't afford it. He came not the way Hollywood would have had him come. They would have had lights and jets and didn't have that back then anyway. But God sent angels proclaiming his birth, and you know who he sent them to? The humblest of people. He didn't send the angels to King Herod. He didn't send the angels to Jerusalem. He sent the angels to the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem. And Bethlehem at this particular time was a little tiny village, about 5 miles from Jerusalem. But they didn't even go to the wealthy or leaders of Bethlehem. They went to the shepherds. And the angels proclaimed to them, and they were the first to hear the Messiah had come. And they were filled with joy. And it says that they went out and told who'd ever listened, the Messiah is here. So he came in great humility, but he's the mighty God. The mighty God who could have come and said, enough of this sin, enough of this rebellion, and wiped everybody out, but instead he came in the greatest form of humility that the world would never expect. And Jesus came. This mighty God, the everlasting Father, the eternal one. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, as he's speaking of himself, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I have always been and I always will be, and I have started history, I will end history. And he took on the form of a baby and came to Bethlehem that day, and that we should see that this Messiah had come in fulfillment of the prophetic utterance that had been given by Isaiah under the inspiration of God's Spirit as he's talking to an unbelieving king. And as Jesus is standing there before the Pharisees and saying, my Father and I are one. This is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you look at the book of Isaiah, we're going through that in Sunday school right now, and as we're going through the book of Isaiah, you see that Israel was not experiencing peace at this particular time in their history. Israel has not had a lot of peaceful times in history. At this particular time, first they had the Assyrians coming, and right on their heels were going to come the Babylonians. Both of them trying to destroy Israel. And the majority of the reason that God was allowing all of this war to go on around Israel was chastising Israel because they were worshiping false gods instead of worshiping the one who is the Prince of Peace. you know, if you look at the world today, what is the solution to all the war? When you look at the real motivations behind a lot of what's happening in our world today, you can look at Ukraine and how much of it is oligarchs that want to get the United States money so that we're transferring billions of dollars to Ukraine to fight a war that they're losing, and it's destroying their whole nation. And at the same time, you've got Russia, who is not innocent by any means, because he's got his own desires on taking over the world and taking over more territory. And so you've got all of this, and what's at the heart of it? Wickedness, evil, self-centeredness, wanting more and more, lust, power. Then you look at the Middle East. And you've got Hamas, who loves killing. They do. They love killing. They teach their kids. They're this tall, and they're showing them how to shoot rifles to kill people. And they're telling them, kill the Jews, this little. And you've got the Iranians, the mullahs, who want to kill Israel and kill the U.S. And you've got the leader of Syria, who's killing his own people, and most people haven't even heard because it doesn't make the news, but Turkey just killed a bunch more Kurds because they don't get along with them. All this is going on. How do you bring peace? Because what's behind all the killing? People don't want peace. It's really true what the Psalm says, and really what the nation of Israel is like. In the whole Middle East, they're the only ones that really want peace. They say, we're for peace, but they're for war. Because, see, the motivation behind it is not the Prince of Peace. It's the God of this world, Satan, who is warring against God and who desires to destroy the Prince of Peace. But the sign is that the Prince of Peace is coming. And he came the first time. And when he came the first time, he came to set us free so that we could be at peace with God. Because there was no stopping any of the wars short of his judgment, damnation, and condemning everyone to hell unless he came and garnered peace between God and man. And how could he do that? Because literally Satan had sold his soul Adam had sold his soul to Satan. And when he did that, he drug everybody else along with him. Because we're all descendants of Adam. And there was no hope unless God could come up with a peace plan that would set us free as hostages to sin and rebellion so that we could experience peace. So this baby is going to come and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. He is the one that's going to be able to offer true peace because he begins by establishing peace between God and man. Man no longer has to be at enmity or war with God, but instead he can have a peaceful, loving, harmonious relationship with his Creator. Because of the Prince of Peace. And the only way he could do that and remain a just and holy God, our rebellion had to be paid for. And so he would pay the rebellion. He would pay for our rebellion with his own blood, and that he would pay the penalty so that you and I could have peace, this Prince of Peace. And now you come, and there's coming a day where all the war that you see all over the world, and as the one man said, it could even be coming to America. It hasn't been here since the Civil War, but it could be coming. hundreds and thousands of young men from our enemies pouring over the border, it could be coming to a store near you. But the thing is, we have the Prince of Peace. And one day, He's going to establish peace between the nations. How do we know that? It says in the last day that in the last days, all the nations of the world are going to rise up and they're going to come against Israel to destroy Israel because they think Israel is the problem. Israel is not the problem because Israel is the means by which God has brought His message to the world and brought His Redeemer to the world, this Prince of Peace. But Satan wants to destroy his message and destroy the Prince of Peace. So he's inspiring all the nations of the world. They're going to end up turning against Israel. I'm going to come against them. And the Lord shall return with His 10,000s of saints. And with one word, He shall fell the nations and He shall bring peace on earth. So no longer will the nations war. It says there's coming a day where He establishes His kingdom on earth and all the nations of the world will go to Jerusalem to worship Him, this Prince of Peace. So we see that that's the next thing that was promised amongst this child. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. And how do we know that? Because it's just going to go more and more. First is going to be His establishment of the thousand-year reign. At the end of that, Satan shall be loosed for a moment, that those who were born during the earth, they will have to make their choice. Will you serve the Prince of Peace or Satan? And then the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, shall come. And then final peace shall reign eternally. And the new heavens and the new earth shall come. And there shall be no mark of sin left anywhere, as God establishes His eternal peace. And it starts with this baby. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. It's interesting if you look at that statement. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David, even as has been prophesied. But it's going to be a different rule than even David's. As good a king as David was, and David was the best king that Israel ever had, because every other king was compared to David. They said, for example, Hezekiah was a king after his father David. But you know, David did things that cost the people of Israel. At one point in time, he was told by God, don't number your horses, don't have chariots, don't trust in that. What did David do? Went out and numbered horses and chariots and his men, and God judged. And David repented. But there were people that lost their lives because of David's sin. He didn't rule justly. There was David when the whole thing with Bathsheba and Uriah, one of his mighty men, Bathsheba's husband, committed adultery with Bathsheba because David was at home instead of out with his men fighting the battle. He was at home walking on the porch of his palace, looking down over Uriah's house, and Bathsheba's out taking a bath, and he lusts after her. Commits adultery, and then to try and cover it up, has her husband put at the front line and tells Joash, once he's up there fighting, pull back the troops, and he'll be left alone. And he'll die. And that's after he tried to have Uriah come home and sleep with Bathsheba so that everybody would think that he had it, that the baby was his. But Uriah, in this case, was more noble than David in that he would not even enter his house. Because he said, why should I enjoy my wife when everybody else is out on the battlefield, and he slept on the steps. So David wasn't a perfect king, and he wasn't always just in his decisions. But this one, this prince, this king, this eternal God will be just. There will be no decision he makes that will not be just. There will be no decision he makes that will not be righteous. And he will establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth, how long? Even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, why do we look at this? Why do we look at that passage out of John? Why are we saying, well, Jesus came to the Feast of the Dedication, and then I mentioned that, well, we're really not even celebrating on the right day, but so what do? Well, we come and we celebrate this birth. And we focus on the birth, and we use this as Jesus used the Feast of the Dedication. In another time in history, Jesus went to the Feast of the Dedication and said, I'm the light of the world. Not the menorah candles. Me. I'm the light of the world. That's symbolic. I'm the real thing. As you come and people get all caught up in giving gifts, and it's fine to give gifts, but if that's the main focus of Christmas, then we've lost the full meaning of what is being promised in this child and what our focus should be. And one of the problems that you have in America is we've lost our focus. It's to the point now that we are even taking the name of Christ out of Christmas and calling it winter holidays or winter celebrations or whatever. But we remove Christ. There are churches today that would have Santa Claus as part of their worship on Christmas Day. What happened to Jesus? The amazing child of promise. Our focus should be on Him, and our focus should be on sharing Him. And when we have opportunities, and we should take this season because everybody celebrates it, well, then we should say, well, have you ever really sat down and looked at who this child of promise is and what He's bringing and what the reason of His coming was? And share that with people. And use this day as Jesus used the Feast of Dedication to reveal that He was the Son of God. And there's coming a day where people will understand that. And true peace will come. As He will be worshipped, and this day will have the depth of meaning for the whole world that it should have. Of why He had to come, and who He was, and the power of His names that describe His character. Let's just close. Father, I pray that You just help us to understand this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Lord, may we exalt Your name and may we worship You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 200. He left.